Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We read before the prayer in the book of Philippians chapter 2. I want to go back and revisit a few of these verses as we talk about Jesus, the Aleph Tav. Everybody say this for me, Aleph. Pretend that PH is an F, all right? Aleph, say it again, Aleph. Now say Tav. Jesus is the Aleph Tav. You may have never heard that in your life, and you might be wondering, what is an Aleph Tav conference? When we started this conference years ago, I literally had people in this city talking about me, saying, be careful, he's preaching another Jesus. No, I'm preaching the Jesus of the Word of God. But I want everybody real quick to understand what Aleph Tav is as we get ready to go on this journey that's going to take us all the way to the cross. When you say Aleph, you're mentioning the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in Hebrew. Aleph is the first. The last letter in Hebrew is Tav. Now, I know we're familiar in Scripture where Jesus called himself Alpha and Omega, but that's Greek. I believe with everything in me that Jesus would not have spoken Greek from heaven. He spoke Hebrew from the cross. Hebrew is the oldest known language to man. I believe it is the language of God. Thus, Jesus would have said in Hebrew, I am Aleph and I am Tav, which opens up a whole new revelation and meaning. The reason being is that unlike any other alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, each letter has a meaning all by itself. Without even forming a word, just a letter, the Hebrew alphabet all has meaning. These meanings show up in the ancient Hebrew pictograms. And in the ancient Hebrew pictograms, the Aleph was demonstrated or conveyed power, God, strength, and service through that of an ox head. So the oldest language known to man, the Hebrew pictograms, the Aleph was the head of an ox. That ox represented three things: God, service, and strength. The last letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the Tav. It was a cross, like two sticks placed over one another. That cross symbolized a destination, a mark, or a covenant. So when you put the two together, you have God, service, and strength, Tav, a mark, a covenant, or a destination. Everything about the gospel of Jesus and the word of God points to the cross. It doesn't matter if you're reading Genesis. It doesn't matter if you're reading Exodus or if you're in the new covenant reading the gospels or the end of the book of Revelation. Everything points to the cross. And it is amazing when you begin to see Jesus demonstrate that he is the Aleph Tav. He is the strong servant that came with the destination of the cross in mind. The cross did not take God by surprise. It was in his plan. The cross did not take Jesus by surprise. He knew it. He knew it always. The Bible says that that plan of salvation was laid out for us before the world began. He came with the cross in mind. That's why this man was called the Lamb of God, and he was born in a manger. He was born in a manger, a place that a lamb would be born, a place that signified death. The first people to get the announcement of his birth were shepherds. Jesus came here on assignment. He came here on a mission. He came here for a purpose. At the age of 12, he's in the temple. Mary and Joseph had misplaced Jesus. How do you do that? But they did. When they backtracked, they found him in the temple. His words and the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible, the first recorded words, wished you not that I must be about my Father's business. Jesus was saying, I am here to do my Father's business. The last words of Jesus on the cross in the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, was tetelestai. Translated in English, it is finished. Those were the last recorded words of Jesus before he died. So check this out. First recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. I am here for my Father's, to do my Father's business. The last words of Jesus before he died, it is finished. What was finished? What he came to do. What did he come to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. From the very beginning, he was on a mission to redeem you and I. We see a picture of both the Aleph and the Tav here in Philippians chapter number 2. I want to draw your attention back to it here in verse number 7. We'll look at it here in verse 7, Philippians 2. But made himself of no reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a what? Servant. There's your Aleph. There's your ox. There's your strong servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. That statement has just been screaming at me all week, driving down the road, laying in my bed, going about. I just can't stop thinking about how Jesus came in the likeness of man. And what's been resonating in me is that when God made Adam, when God made man, he made man in his image. Genesis 1:26 said that God made man in his own image. We were made in the image of God. That's why we don't curse any man, no matter what he might look like, no matter what shade of his skin or color. We curse no man because all man was made in the image of an almighty God. Somebody said, well, God doesn't see race. Yes, he does, because he made it. He's so big that he had to make man diverse just to represent how big he is. Can you say amen? But the word tells us not to bless God and then curse a man that was made in his image. So man was made in the image of God. But what we see here about Jesus is that when he came into the earth, he was made in the likeness of men. So Adam was made in the likeness or image of God, but Jesus came in the likeness of man. That'll mean more to you here in a minute. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. What does that mean, fashion? That means the exterior, look like a man. As much man as though he were never God, but as much God as though he were never man. What you say? Though he came in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's your tav. There's your mark. There's your destination. There's the purpose. The purpose was the cross. Now notice Philippians chapter 2 says that though he came in the form of God, in verse 6, that word form is taken from the Greek word morphe. It's the innermost part of a person, a part that cannot change. You can change your fashion coming and going, but you can never change your form. And when I say change your form, it's your innermost being who God made you to be. God made man in his own image. Man is a spirit, lives in a body, and possesses a soul. You can look any way you want to in your body, but you cannot alter your soul. Only Jesus can do that. So here, the Bible says that Jesus came in the form, in the morphe of God, didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even the death of the cross. I want to go back to the beginning and explain what we've just read in Philippians. So if you would go back with me to the book of Genesis, and I want to go to the third chapter. I want to talk about this man that God created, this man. We need to understand what God's plan was for Adam, what his plan was for man, and how that plan leads us to Jesus. You're going to understand more about yourself, and I believe there's going to be a reality that's going to manifest in each one of our hearts before an almighty God, that we're going to leave here liberated. We're going to leave here free from this idea that the enemy and the world seems to constantly try to plant in our mind, and that being one of a perfect race, a perfect people, a perfect culture, or a perfect person. From the very beginning, we see God's plan for man in Genesis chapter 3. When he creates this man and places him in the garden, and he gives man his first gift, dominion. When you read Genesis, everything you need to know or that God thinks we need to know is disclosed. I've been writing for years a book called Revelation and Genesis because everything in the Bible is actually found in the book of Genesis. All of God's plan for man. Here in Genesis chapter 1, we see God create man in his own image. In chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see God give this man dominion, his first gift, over everything on planet Earth. We notice God seeing Adam's need while he was alone and the supply that he had for that need, which was a woman. Come on, somebody. Where he would create Eve. We see the two of them together in the garden. The serpent injects himself into a perfect relationship that God had with man, and that God would walk with man every day in the cool of the day, meeting man's needs, having a plan and a purpose for man, having given man dominion. And yet the enemy injects himself in this relationship in chapter number 3, where he comes to the woman and he questions what God had said. We notice in verse 1 of Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" Isn't that just like the enemy to always bring into question what God said? "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." True death is separation from God, spiritual separation from God. Eve had it right. Verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." He is a liar and the father of it, according to John 8:44. He says, "For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, you will be as gods, you will know for yourself good and evil. You won't need a God to define that for you," just like our world tells us today, that there is no good, there is no evil. It's all self-defined. What might be good to you is evil to someone else. What might be good for someone else is evil to you. And so he tempts the woman. And verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband when he got home that evening," because he had been on a trip that day. Is that what the scripture says? No, he was with her, and he did eat. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons to cover the shame of their nakedness. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day as he did daily." But this time it was different, because this time they had a sin consciousness. And now, because of this condemnation and guilt and shame of sin, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, for the first time ever, notice what Adam did. And Adam and his wife did what? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That had never happened before. God had created man to have a relationship with him, just like God had created you and me to have a relationship with him. Let me just make this clear up front. I do not believe Jesus came to establish a religion, and I'm not a religious person, because religion is all about man's attempt to get to God. Christianity is all about how God came to man. I'm not trying to work my way to God. Jesus already resolved that for me, and I don't believe that Jesus came to give me a religion. He came to give me a relationship. That's why worship is so special and so significant, and it's so important that we gather together in his name. Because when we gather together, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's what you were experiencing tonight. If you felt the touch of God, as I know you did because I did, and you felt like, man, God is in this room, his spirit is in this room. And if you were like me and you're crying and you're having this intimacy with God, that's his presence. That's what you were made for. That's what you were made for. You know, there's so many things we try to pull into our life to fill voids, but the ultimate void that every one of us faces is the presence of God. We need worship. We need to worship God. We need intimacy with God. That's what he came for. But notice, with this sin awareness, with the shame in Adam's past, having known what he had done, instead of running to God, he is running from God. He is not there to meet with God. He is not in God's presence. Why? Because the guilt and the shame has told him, you can't go to God until you get this worked out. You got to sew some fig leaves together. You got to work out your mess, and then you go to God. And there are a lot of people like that right now, and you might be one of them thinking, I'm going to get all this right, and then I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to get all this right, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to get all this worked out, and I'm even going to get baptized. And you're thinking that you've got to get all this worked out before you come to God, but that's why Jesus came. You saying that you're going to get some things worked out before you pray, before you seek his presence, before you seek his word, you saying that would be like me saying, sick, well, I'm going to get healthy, and then I'm going to go see a doctor. It'd be like having a massive cut, and I'm going to say, well, when this cut heals, I'm going to go to the emergency room. What kind of sense does that make? That makes no sense whatsoever. That's why Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call the unrighteous. I came to call the sinner. I'm going to show you here in a minute where Jesus is sitting down at the table with publicans and sinners, and the religious crowd got beside themselves. They said, what are you doing eating and hanging out with sinners? Now, before we get mad at the religious crowd, that's some church folk do the same thing. Well, I can't believe she wore that to church. That might be the only thing she owns. That might have been what she woke up in this morning when the Lord moved on her and said, run to God. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Notice Adam is running from God, and the Lord didn't just let him run. He's a good God. Verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? The presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What were they doing while they were hiding? They were sowing fig leaves together. How many folk don't go to church because they don't have anything to... That's Adam and Eve for you. That's why Adam and Eve didn't show up meet God. We don't have anything to wear. We got to finish sowing these fig leaves together. When we get this right church clothes on, we'll come see you, Jesus. But notice here, they're abandoning God's presence did not stop the presence of God from running after them. This is what we need to see in the Word tonight. This is what we need to understand. God's heart for this man that he made, not just this man that he made in his image, and when he looked at everything that he had created and called it good, and then made this man in his image and gave this man dominion over everything that creeps, crawls, swims, flies, walks. I mean, he gave Adam complete dominion and looked back and said, man, no, there's something that's not good. This man is alone. That's not good. Let me make a grand finale. Let me do the apex of my creation. And so he takes a rib out of Adam's side, not a bone from his head or his foot, but a rib from his side, because this woman would be joined to him side by side. And you think about the value of a rib and all that it protects, my lung function, my heart, my vital organs, all protected by my rib. God took that most important, strong piece of my body, and that's what he used, or of Adam's body, to form the woman, the apex of his creation. And that was the grand finale. Congratulations, ladies. You were the grand finale of God's creation. What you say? But now we don't see this Adam. We see an Adam that has sinned. We see an Adam that is naked. We see an Adam that will ultimately become a picture of Jesus, because Adam was not the first one to eat of the fruit. Eve was the first one to eat of the fruit. And you would think that if Eve ate of the fruit and lost her original covering, many don't know this, but the original covering of man was the glory of God. That's what he crowned him with, according to Psalms 8 and 4. And when man sinned, he lost that glory coat. And that's when he noticed his nakedness, and for the first time ever had a sin awareness. He was conscious to sin. But Eve, it happened to her first. So you would think, like we were kids, you jump off the bridge. No, you do it. No, you do it. No, you do it. No, you do it. Eve ate of the fruit first and lost the glory of God. Adam could have looked at Eve and said, ooh, ooh, baby, why? Why? But he ate also, taking on her sin, taking on her guilt, just like Jesus took ours on the cross. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But now this man and his wife are away from God. They have run from God. They have abandoned God and his presence. And it did not stop God from chasing after them. Verse 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, read it if you're there, where art thou? Where are you? I enjoyed our walks together when you sought me for wisdom. I enjoyed our time together when you revealed to me what was in your heart, even though I already knew it. I enjoyed hearing it from you. Where are you? You used to put me first in your life, and you recognized everything good in your life came from me. Where are you, Adam? You used to walk with me and acknowledge that I gave you this garden, but now you're off on your own. Where are you? Where are you in church? Where are you in worship? Where are you in my word? Where are you in prayer? Where are you in worship? Where are you? You used to listen to worship, driving to work every day, and now you've replaced that with secular music, and I'm the last thing on your mind. Even on that little carpool, that journey to the job, I used to enjoy our time together. Where are you? I think God is saying that to all of us to some degree. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? You would think that this almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God would not be so consumed with this one part of his creation that has failed him, but he has. And maybe that explains the question that is asked in Psalms 8, where an angel of God, and I believe I know which one, but an angel of God would look at the Father in Psalms 8 and say, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you have man on your mind? Imagine somebody doing you wrong. Imagine being in a broken relationship and that person has done you wrong, but yet in your mind there's still love. In your mind there's still passion. In your mind there's still the desire. And you might even ask yourself, this person's not even worthy to be on my mind. Why am I still thinking about somebody that's done me wrong? That's the love that God has for us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I want you to hear this, folk. That we're not talking about people that are walking with God, talking with God, and got it all together. We're talking about a man that has just sinned against God. He's alienated himself. He didn't show up to walk with God. And God is coming after him. Where are you? The passion. Church, I want you to know from this moment, all the way to the cross, you have this strong servant, God, Aleph, who will chase after this man and will ultimately pay the price of his sin on the cross. That's why Aleph Tav is so beautiful. That's why Aleph Tav is so Jesus, because Aleph Tav is Jesus, recorded over 3,000 times in the Old Testament, the injection of this Aleph and this Tav combined together, because it reveals the heart of God. I will serve you with strength. I will chase after you until I have paid your debt on my cross. But yet we still think somehow or another that we must bear this weight. We must carry this sin. We've got to work some things out before we can get back to God. Not recognizing that he is the strong servant. He is the cross bearer. It is by him that my relationship to the Father is restored. Not by me adding some good to my list of bad.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.